The text for our sermon this morning comes from the Gospel of St. John, chapter 6, verses 1 to 15. After these things, Jesus went out over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread, that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to his disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise to the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. This is the word of God. I know it's just about the end of May, but humor me for just a second. And imagine that it's Thanksgiving. And imagine that you're invited over to a friend's house for Thanksgiving dinner. They come and they tell you that all the food is ready, and you walk into the dining room, and your jaw just about hits the floor. Spread out over the entire table is just about every kind of tasty Thanksgiving food you can imagine. Turkey, stuffing, cranberry sauce, sweet potatoes, everything that you could possibly want in a Thanksgiving dinner is there. And it all looks delicious, and there's plenty to go around for everybody. Now, if you had a Thanksgiving meal like that, and later somebody asked you what it was like, how it tasted, how would you describe it? How would you put it into words for them? One phrase that people sometimes use for really good meals is that it is a feast fit for a king. The food was so abundant and it was of such high quality that it could have definitely been served to royalty or to the president. In our account from the life of Jesus today, we don't have a feast fit for a king. Rather, we have a feast from the king. This particular miracle of Jesus, the feeding of the 5,000, is recorded in the other 3 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And from them, we learn that Jesus had just received terrible news. Disciples of John the Baptist had traveled up from Jerusalem, and they informed Jesus that John had been beheaded by King Herod in prison. Now, after such a long journey up from Jerusalem, Jesus wanted to give these disciples of John a rest. He wanted to give them a break. He wanted to give them a chance to eat and rest away from the crowds that commonly swarmed him. Mark 6:31 says of this, "And he said to them, 'Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while.' For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat." Then we have the words of verse 3 from our text. "And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples." If we think of the ministry of our Lord Jesus as a whole, we notice that there are many times where he seeks privacy. He wants to be alone, either by himself or with some of his disciples. and this is most often for a spiritual purpose. Jesus also went up onto the Mount of Transfiguration with just 3 of his disciples. When the local authorities came to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was alone with his disciples. And immediately after the feeding of the 5,000 in our text for this morning, he sent his disciples out onto the Sea of Galilee in a boat while he prayed alone on a mountain. However, no matter where Jesus went, the crowds were never really far behind him. Because of his popularity and his celebrity as a miracle worker, people came from miles around either to witness a miracle that Jesus did or to be healed themselves. Even in the rugged hill country surrounding the Lake of Galilee, the people managed to find him. And when they did, they came in numbers. When Jesus saw them approaching, he turned to Philip, and asked him, "Where shall we buy that these may eat?" Now, in the other 3 gospel accounts, we also learn that Jesus also issued a more general test to his entire group of 12 disciples as a whole when he told them, "You give them something to eat." And these were tests. Verse 6 of our text tells us, "But this he said to test him," that is Philip, "for he himself knew what he would do." Jesus saw the crowds, and he already had a plan. He knew exactly how he was going to feed this massive group of people. He issued this test to reinforce Philip's faith and Philip's trust in him as a savior who can fill every need. Unfortunately, though, Philip didn't exactly pass the test. His reply showed gaps in the knowledge and faith in who Jesus is and what Jesus is capable of. In what was probably a voice of panic and worry, he took a quick estimate of the number of people and declared that 200 denarii wasn't going to be nearly enough to feed them. Now, in the time of Jesus, if a worker worked for one day, he would receive 1 denarius. So what Philip was saying was that even if they had over 6 months of saved up wages, which they didn't, that still wouldn't be enough to feed that entire group of people and for everyone to have even a little bit of food. What he was telling Jesus was that there was a need that was too great and too impossible to meet. In John's account of this narrative, this is the point where Andrew decides to chime in, another disciple of Jesus. Andrew said that he did find a little boy, and the boy had 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. However, he ended this particular statement by asking, "But what are they among so many?" Andrew perhaps took the small step in the right direction, but he still fell short of true faith as well. He managed to find a small amount of food, but he still thought that it was nowhere near enough. Now we see the fundamental failings of the faith of both Philip and Andrew. They only saw the earthly part of the situation, and they didn't even consider the heavenly possibilities. Now we might look at their example and think that they were silly, that they were foolish. What a couple of dopes they were. How could they not trust in the living and breathing Savior who was in the flesh right there in front of them? But take a moment and search your own soul. How many times have you, like Philip, seen the size of some task or the size of some need and thought to yourself, "There is no possible way that I can do this. I don't have the talent and I don't have the resources." Or maybe you're a little more like Andrew. Maybe you think, "I have time, but I don't have enough time." Or, "I have money, but it's never going to be enough to make ends meet." If we're honest with ourselves, we can look back on all the times where our faith has failed, where we haven't trusted God to provide our daily bread. There are times where we worry, times where we panic, and times where we fret. But Jesus had everything under control, perfectly calm. he told his disciples to make everyone sit down on the grassy mountainside. The parallel account of the feeding of the 5,000 in Mark's gospel says that the people were made to sit down in groups of 50 and 100. Then, before Jesus divided up the food that the boy had supplied, he made sure to give thanks to his heavenly Father. And after giving thanks, he gave the food to his disciples, and those disciples, in turn, handed it out to the people sitting down. Then the people ate, and they ate, and they ate, and they ate. Verse 11 of our text tells us that every one of those 5,000 people sitting there were able to eat as much food as they wanted. And besides having enough food for everyone to eat their fill, Jesus' disciples even collected 12 baskets of leftover scraps of what was left over. And just this leftover amount was more food than Jesus had even started with. Jesus had performed a great miracle. He had taken a paltry amount, a very small amount, nowhere near enough by normal human standards, and he had provided so much food that there were leftovers, even after everyone had eaten their fill. Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, was in every position to have had his disciples and his followers serve him a feast fit for a king. Instead, what the people got was a feast from their king. And the people did recognize that they had just witnessed a miracle. Something physically impossible had just happened right there in front of them. We hear the reaction in verse 14 of our text. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." If you take that one passage and you read it by itself out of context, it's a wonderful admission of Jesus as the Messiah. But however, we know from the following verse that the Jewish people had the wrong idea about Jesus. They didn't realize that even more important than the food, than the feast of food, was the most important gift of Jesus, which is the feast of the soul. Now in verse 14, we hear that the people recognized that Jesus was the one prophesied in the Old Testament. However, we find out then from verse 15 that they had the wrong reaction to this realization. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. They looked at Jesus, looked at the miracle Jesus had just done, and they said to each other, "Now this is our Messiah. This guy will be able to give us all the food that we will ever need. And even better than that, he can get our country back from the Roman government." Just like with the words of Philip and Andrew, we might read this account and do a little bit of scoffing at the Jewish people. We might think that they're a bunch of short-sighted fools. We might be thankful that we never do anything like that. But don't worry. We still do. I do. You do. All of us do. Just think about the kind of things that you pray for. When you pray, do you pray, "Lord, help me to do everything to your glory," or, "Lord, please let the Packers win this Sunday"? Now, if you're anything like me, most of your prayers that you send God's way have mostly to do with earthly things and very little to do with the more important heavenly and spiritual things. Just like we do, the Jewish people in our text forgot about the real Messiah, the King of Heaven, the Anointed One. And this real Messiah is the one who would later be crucified and suffer hell in order to take our sins away. In the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus took such a tiny amount of food and he turned it into a huge, plentiful feast. When he paid for our sins by his death, He took the entire burden of our sins away. Our Savior has given us a spiritual feast of forgiveness. And because of his sacrifice, he has given us unlimited and overflowing grace. The feast of the soul is the most valuable gift that God can ever give us. Our salvation because of Christ's work is our greatest treasure. And we also remember that God does still provide for the earthly things in our lives. We can be sure that God knows what is best in our lives, even better than we ourselves know or think. Isaiah 55:9, that's where God tells us, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." That means that God knows exactly what we need. He knows exactly how much we need. He knows exactly when to give us what we need. And in Christian faith, we can be calm, we can be content, and we can be happy knowing that our Lord can and that he will give us the best gifts at every time. With the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus took an impossible order and he filled it. He made the impossible happen miraculously. However, we should never make the same mistake that the Jewish people made and focus on the earthly part of this miracle. We don't worship God as only or primarily the giver of earthly blessings. Instead, we worship God for what he truly is, our one and our only way out of the problem of sin. That one way out of sin was God the Father unleashing all of his wrath on his one and his only Son, so that we don't have to suffer hell that we deserve for our sins. Thanks be to God for his love and his mercy. And Jesus himself assures us that if we put him and not the things of this world first in our lives, everything else is naturally going to fall into place. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." We know that our King, Jesus Christ, has given us the greatest treasure possible, the greatest feast possible, the forgiveness of sins through his death. And in light of this, perhaps the best way for the Christian to organize their priorities is found in the words of Matthew 6:19-21. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Amen. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.